Okay, this morning I'm going to continue with the series entitled Foundations in Love. This will be number 4 in that series, if I have calculated and remembered properly. As I've said before, giving and receiving love is what life is about. To become successful in life, this is something that you need to learn. Now, you can gain success, or as Cheryl said earlier this morning, you can pursue fulfillment in every other area of life. But if you miss out on being loved by God and from that power flowing through you, loving other people, you end up not being a successful person in life, no matter what other trappings you may or may not have. And at the same time, if you're not particularly great in the eyes of the world, and Paul said of the early church that there weren't many there that looked particularly good, not many wise, not many influential, not many wealthy, not many that looked good in the early church. And you may be among those, not looking particularly great in the eyes of the world. But if you've learned how to be loved by God and how to pass that love on, then you are a huge success as a matter of fact. Now, the way we good at loving is first to be loved. That is, experience God's love. There's a difference between, this will be what I'm talking about this morning, there's a difference between knowing and being sure theologically and biblically of God's affection for you. And it's another thing to experience, and I'm going to use the F word, to feel it. There's a lot of people in the church that are nervous about the feeling word, but why did God give us emotions if he did not intend to fulfill them? Why did he give us emotions if they're not valid? Your emotions are valid. And it's one of the huge, hideous, crippling things about some aspects of modern conservative evangelical Christianity, that the feeling aspect of our faith, the affection aspect of our faith, has been played down so that we see God as just one great big will. He makes choices and he simply wills to do what he does, and we are supposed to grit our teeth and will to do everything back. Now, there is a big place for will and decision making based on commitment and all that kind of stuff, but it's also true that to be fully human and fully alive, our feelings, our emotions have to be redeemed, and a significant part of that is to experience the feeling of God's affection for us. All life flows from God, all love flows from God, and only as we participate in that love do we love and do we live. So with that in mind, I'm going to focus again on God's love for us today. The healthiest thing you can do is to experience his lavish love for you, and I am praying that is exactly what will happen to a significant number of us this morning. Not just as I speak, and as Holland gives us a meditation in song after I preach, but then as we go to the body and blood of Christ, where God showed his love and where we feel that love enter our mouths by the bread and the wine, so that it's an experience of us. So this is something that no orator, no matter how great, let alone your humble servant, this is something that human words cannot convey. It'll have to be something done by the Spirit. So let me pray right now for us that we do experience this. Father of all forgiveness and love, we need not just to know about your love, we need to feel it. So Father, we need to feel your fatherly affection for us today. So I pray that you would enable me to be an instrument of yours to this end, and that anything in me that stops people from hearing that, I pray that you would override today. Amen. Please turn to the prophet Hosea, and we'll do some biblical work on this subject. Now, if you don't know, Hosea is in the Old Testament, and it comes right after Daniel, the prophet Daniel. It's right there in all those prophets. So if you go to the four big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then right after that is Hosea. Let me give you a very brief overview of the book of Hosea and then make the essential point that I want to make. Hosea was a holy man of God in Israel about 750 BC, 750 years before Jesus lived. Hosea prophesied to the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel at this point in their history were apostate, or as we would say today, backslidden. They had turned their back on God, but more than just becoming cold towards God, their Savior, their Deliverer, their Husband, as it were, in the language that we're going to see this morning, they had not only turned away from God, they had turned to the filthy and perverse gods of Canaan, the Baals. Now, one of the aspects of Baal culture and Baal worship that Israel participated in at this point was rampant sexual perversion. Not only had the Israelite culture become unholy in that they had turned away from God, but they had turned to the sexual perversion of their culture, which is a whole lot worse than the sexual perversion of our culture at this point, at least. For instance, sexual perversion was a part of their religion, a very significant part of their religion. This morning we're going to participate in the body and blood of Christ through the bread and the wine of communion. We're going to do something corporately. We're going to participate in something physically to remind us that there is an interlock between our physical world and spiritual reality, the spiritual love of God, the presence of God, and our bodies that the bread and the wine become part of. That in this culture, what the Israelites did is they would go to the temples of Baal, and after the worship service, the words and the songs and everything, they would have sex with a male or female prostitute. And that would be their physical experience of their worship to Baal. Baal always has a component of sexual perversion connected to it. Now, the word of the Lord comes through the prophet Hosea. And what God seeks to do through the prophet Hosea is to remind the people of how much they have been loved and cared for by God, how much He loves them, and how much He wants them back. He wants them back from the perverse, cruel, hateful, filthy gods that they have gone to. Now, the truly interesting thing about Hosea, however, I mean, I've already told you enough to keep your interest, I'm sure. But the truly interesting thing about Hosea is that God arranges Hosea's life so that he actually experiences what God experiences. He actually feels the betrayal and the sadness and the anguish that God feels, because God commands Hosea to marry a prostitute, so that Hosea can feel what God feels like, because God is married to Israel, who has become a prostitute. You follow that? Okay, let me read to you Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take," or "go choose for yourself, an adulterous wife, and the children of unfaithfulness," or the children of harlotry, "because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he, that is Hosea, married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Hosea, a prophet, a holy man, abhors Israel's spiritual debauchery and adultery, but he is especially repulsed by the sexual perversion that has overtaken the culture as well and permeated its religious life. And God commands Hosea to go and to marry one of the prostitutes of this culture. Again, God gives this strange and difficult command so that Hosea will experience, that is, feel what God feels being married to Israel, his people. In other words, God says to Hosea, go out and marry a woman who is going to break your heart so that you will know what it's like to be me, so that then you can speak for me. Just an aside, this is one of the things that is really tough about being a preacher who actually ends up preaching. This is one of the things that is difficult about being a prophet who actually ends up prophesying for the Lord. You actually feel what God feels. And sometimes you're given the experiences that God is given so that you can speak it with authenticity. There are real drawbacks to this business. Just to make sure everybody understands what's going on here, verse 9, chapter 1. He commands Hosea to marry a prostitute because, here in chapter 9, verse 1, God says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor." And then it goes. Then he goes on to talk about their harlotry, their prostitution. Now, you can read Hosea and get the details and fill in the blanks. I'm just going to give you an overview this morning. After Hosea chooses his wife from among the many prostitutes of Israel, she bears him a son. She then runs away and goes back to the street. And she goes back to her pimp. And she goes back to being a whore. Now, while she is back on the street working as a prostitute, she has two more children. And these children are referred to in chapter 1 as the children of harlotry, which Hosea is also supposed to embrace. So God is calling Hosea not just to embrace the woman who is a prostitute and go on embracing her and go on pursuing her, but is saying also, make her children, the children of harlotry, your children. After his unfaithful wife had been away for some time, God commands him specifically to go call her back. And again, the reason is so that Hosea can know what it is to be God, to love his people, to give them everything, to see them go off and worship the Baals, to debauch themselves, and then God patiently going back and bringing them back time and time again. Chapter 3 of Hosea, verses 1 to 3. "The Lord said to me," that's Hosea, "the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again." He's saying, go get her back. Now she's run back to the streets. "Go show your love to your wife again. Make yourself vulnerable to her. Open your love up to her. Show it to her. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes," which is a ritual kind of food. "So I bought her for 15 shekels." Can you imagine? He has to pay for her. He has to go and pay off her pimp to get her back. "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will live with you." That is heartbreaking. But the point is, we're supposed to understand the compassion and passion of God for his people, and specifically for you and me this morning. Go show your love. Buy her back. That's not the really shocking part of this story, although it's shocking. The truly amazing and shocking element in this verse is the word for love in verse 3 of chapter 3, which we read, verse 1 of chapter 3, which we just read. "The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. This word love is the word for passion. It is the word for strong affection. In fact, although it probably makes us nervous to think about our relationship with God this way, it has sexual overtones. Not that the sexual part is important, but the intimacy part is important. Go show your passion for her as the Lord shows his passion for his people. Now, we contrast that with the word getting married or love in chapter 1. When the Lord began to speak, this is in verse 2 of chapter 1. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take or go choose a wife. This is where knowing just a little bit of Hebrew helps out. The Hebrew word for take is hesed, which means choose to do the right thing and then be loyal to that choice. It means make the appropriate pragmatic decision. And this is how people got married in those days. This would have been an entirely appropriate thing to do. Go choose, make the right choice. People in this culture did not get married because they fell in love. If they fell in love at all, they fell in love after they got married. I mean, it's exactly different from here. We fall in love in a fit of passion, get married, and then later on have to choose to do the right thing, to stay married, right? Well, for them, it was exactly opposite. They did the right thing. They got together with their families. Their fathers usually did the arranging. But the marriages were arranged so that the family and the couple would have the right, would make the right choice and have the right spouse for all involved, for the whole tribe, as far as that went. Passion was not a part of it. Passion may or may not follow it, but it certainly wasn't the reason for it. And so here's the order. God tells Hosea to go and choose to marry a prostitute and then to stay loyal to her. Hesed means a decision and then being loyal to that decision. Now, what happened to Hosea is that he fell in love with the woman that he chose and committed himself to. He felt passion after he chose her. Out of obedience, Hosea made a choice for this woman and then fell in love with her, and then she betrayed him and humiliated him and ran away and played the whore. The word for love here is in chapter 3 is ahab. Chapter 3 verse 1. Those words for love is a different Hebrew word. Instead of hesed, it's ahab, which means this warm, strong passion. And God says, go show her. Don't just do this out of obedience. Don't just run and get her back because, well, it's the right thing to do. I've married this whore and I'm going to stick to my commitments. I'm going to honor my marriage vows. He says, no, you love her, Hosea. Go and expose that love. Show her your passion. Show her that. And do it as the Lord loves Israel. They had been chosen by God. God had a covenant with them. He would be loyal to them out of word and out of choice. But as it turns out, God also was passionately affectionate towards them, and he loved them, and this is what he kept showing to them. The central point which the prophet Hosea makes so exquisitely is the nature of God's love for us. He's not just loyal to us because he's got a covenant. He doesn't just keep his word because he's a God of his word. He comes towards us. He pursues us because he has a strong, loving affection for us. All that to say that God not only loves us because it is in his nature to love, and he chooses to love, but he loves us because he feels a passionate affection for us. Now, if you and I could receive this, it would probably do us more good than any other thing imaginable. Now, again, conservative theologians in this group might say, well, yes, God does love them and does maybe feel love for them, but he is also holy. He is also a righteous judge in all the earth, and he has to judge sin, doesn't he? And I would say, yes, of course. The Bible clearly teaches that. And according to Hosea, that perfect love that God has, which is not just a choice, but also a desire, a passion, that perfect love and that perfect holiness, that perfect righteousness, produce in God's heart emotional conflict and tension. As God's people betray him repeatedly and return to the filthy gods of their culture, you would expect God to then pour out judgment and discipline on his people. And we see plenty of that in the Old Testament. We can't deny that. I certainly wouldn't. But listen to the struggle. Listen to the get a glimpse. Turn to chapter 11 and catch a glimpse of the emotional struggle in the heart of God because of his love and his holiness. Listen to this. Verses 1 to 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I call my son. Now, the metaphor changes a little bit. Not just husband and wife, because we don't want to think about God and us in sexual terms, or as male and female. It's just a metaphor to help us understand the strong affection and passion that he has for us. Here, the picture changes, just so that we won't get confused by this. Here the picture changes. He talks about the strong passion, the strong affection that a parent has for a child. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. So here's the picture. God doing all these things for them, training them, teaching them, protecting them, saving them, healing them, providing for them. I led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. There's that word again for love. I lifted the yoke from their neck. I bent down to feed them. I condescended to them. I cared for them. I was tender with them as a parent would be tender with a child. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they have turned away from me, because they refuse to repent? Now swords will flash in their cities. Swords will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. So here we have this. They're determined to turn from me. Judgment is inevitable. It doesn't even really say that he's going to judge them. It just says as a result of this, the sword will come against them. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. But here's the conflict. Listen to this. Verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I treat you like Adamah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed. Imagine God's heart being changed. He reflects on his love and his passion for them. He has to punish them. He has to judge them. But he says, how can I? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. For those of you who think that God is some abstract, objective judge sitting up there, keeping the laws, just enforcing laws without any emotion involved, please pay attention to the Word of God. How can I treat you like this? How can I How can I do it? My heart is changed within me. My compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Because of his compassion for us, he will not come in wrath. He starts out by recounting everything that he did for them. I taught you how to walk. I saved you. I bent down. I delivered you. I healed you. I fed you. I protected you. But you didn't know it was me. You didn't just spit in my face and turn away from me, but you just, like Gomer, the prostitute of Hosea, you just would prefer anybody to me. Or like Cheryl said to us this morning, in her word from the Lord, you have turned to anybody else for fulfillment but me. And now judgment and destruction are inevitable, but he says, how can I? My compassion is aroused within me. I will not bring the judgment that you so richly deserve. Now, those of you who have been raised in the Do More, Try Harder branch of the church, you think, well, in order to get God to change his attitude towards us, we've got to change our attitude towards him, right? We've got to repent. We've got to smarten up. We've got to go forward. We've got to go to the altar. We've got to recommit our lives. We've got to start having our quiet time. I encourage all of that. God gives you grace to do that. I encourage you to do all that. I'm not downplaying that one bit. The point that I'm making here is, what did they do to get God to change his mind and to turn from his wrath? What did they do? Nothing. It all happened in the heart of God. You have so richly earned judgment. You need discipline. But how can I? How can I destroy you? Although that is what you're begging for. How can I? My compassion is aroused within me. God is passionate for you. And when you sin, he is no less passionate for you. The point that we need to get is that God is not just Almighty God, the lawgiver, or even the one who chooses to love us and remain faithful to us. He is one who, out of his heart of compassion, longs for us, or if I could put it reverently, God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, is crazy about us. Now, this morning, you may feel guilty and small and dirty, and I won't even try to talk you out of that. But here's what I would say. Look at your sins in comparison to Israel's. Your crimes against God's heart are trivial relative to theirs. Do you know one of the strangest and most interesting things? There are some people who simply will not turn and receive God's love and receive his forgiveness and experience the joy of deliverance because in some perverted, perverse way, they think that their sins are really too important. It's true. I've been in this business a long time. I've watched this happen a lot. I've even been guilty of it myself. Oh God, I have sinned against you. Death is too good for me. I would love to ask for your forgiveness, but what I have done is just too great. I need to flog myself for a while. I need to pay some penance. I need to feel guilty. I need to go a few nights without sleeping. I need to repent and moan and wail and make lots of promises never to do it again. And only then can I come to you. Not only are our sins trivial compared to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which forgives all of our sins, but our sins are even trivial compared to Israel's sins. Not that we shouldn't repent, not that we shouldn't feel bad about them, and not that we shouldn't turn from them. It's just that we should never let our sins keep us from God because they don't. And never entertain the notion that your sins are so great that they have somehow changed God's loving, compassionate affection for you, because they have not. No less does he love you than he loved Israel. God enabled Hosea to love and to go on loving a prostitute wife. And he said, now you know how I feel, and now you know what I do. I love and go on loving and choose to love and have passion for and affection for my prostitute people, people who will turn anywhere for fulfillment except to me. I go on loving them. I go on loving them, and I reach out to them constantly, not just because I choose to, but because I want to. And so, what do we do? Hosea tells us in verse 1 to 4 of chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all of our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. All those things that we turn to, they cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will not take the strength that we get elsewhere in the world and use it to protect us. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. And God says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Now, as I close, turn back to chapter 3, verse 1. I want to read that to you one more time. The Lord said to Hosea, go, show your love. Show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her. Show your love for her as the Lord loves Israel, though they turn to other gods, and love them. God says to Hosea, don't simply love her, Hosea, but show your love to her. Have you ever been betrayed seriously by somebody close to you? I have. I can remember what it feels like. The last thing you want to do is show your affection to the one who has betrayed you. At the very least, you want to protect yourself. You want to withdraw. You may even want to retaliate. You've just been stung. You don't want to open yourself up and make yourself vulnerable again. But that's what God says to Hosea that he is to do, and that is this morning what God does again for us. It might be that all week long we have been faithless. It might be that all week long we have forgotten about him, simply ignored him. Without really having any ill will towards God, we have pursued every other thing imaginable to find fulfillment except in him. And God this morning is saying, my children, I'm going to show you my love again. You know how he's going to do it? Through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to show you his love again. He's going to make himself vulnerable to us again. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Holland, come on up. It was just before, this is in the upper room, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of his love. He bent down and washed their feet, and then he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took wine and poured it into a cup, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you," showing them the full extent of his love. Having loved, he now went and showed them his love. You understand, don't you, that he had already been betrayed. Judas had already sold him out. Peter would in a few hours betray and renounce and deny even knowing him. His disciples would run away. His father would, it seemed, even turn his back on the Lord Jesus. He knew that he was going to be let down by everybody. And yet in the midst of this, you know what they call it? They call it the passion. In the midst of this passion, he showed his love. He says, "You're trying to kill my love for you, and you do not have a chance in hell of ever killing my love for you. Not ever." And for 2,000 years, he has been showing his love, making himself vulnerable in his body and blood to the church over and over again. And brothers and sisters, let him show that to you again this morning and open yourself up to be able to experience that and to feel that. And understand also that it solves a big problem for God, because on the one hand, he's the righteous judge of all the earth. He's moral perfection. He's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he loves a sinful people. What's he going to do? The cross of Jesus Christ, his love poured out and made vulnerable, and all of the sins that we're guilty of judged and taken away in a holy fashion forever.
I'm so
have paid a precious price. You have paid a precious price for me. Having loved his own repeatedly, steadfastly, and loyally for years, having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. On the night that we betrayed him, his closest friends, those he had shown nothing but kindness to, on the night that we betrayed him, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Take and eat all of it. I show you my love. Taste my love. Experience my love, look upon my love, and know it." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that takes away the sins of the world. Through the cross of Christ, God remains holy judge of all sins. By punishing them and forgiving them in the cross of Christ through his blood, and he also shows his love to the depths. By giving up his most precious possession, his son. It is on the cross of Christ where holiness, ultimate holiness, and infinite love kiss." And this is what we participate in this morning. This bread which we bless now, is it not a real participation, an experience in the blood of, in the body of Christ? And this cup which we bless now, is it not a participation, a real experience in the blood of Christ? I would strongly urge you to send up a representative from your family group or from your group, and let me tell any newcomers here, this table does not belong to this church. It belongs to the Lord, and you are invited. Wherever you are on your spiritual pilgrimage, you are invited to participate. And so take the elements back and pray for each other that the love of God in Christ Jesus would be experienced by you more and more. Amen.